Well, tonight we come to three more principles of the body. We can't cover all of them, but we can cover these three, and these are big ones. Let me just mention before we read the outline, one of the sisters asked me a very good question earlier today. She said that in the message, we say that we are in the body by being in the local churches. That was the last point of the last message, that practically speaking, the only way for you and I to participate in the body of Christ in reality is to be in a local church. Think about it. Before you came into the Lord's recovery, before you were in a genuine local church, we only had the teaching of the body. We never had the experience. We never had the reality. We never had the practicality. That is not to say that the believers who are not in the local churches are not in the body. Of course they are. Of course they are. Every believer is a member of the body of Christ. That's a fact. But they're missing out on the experience of that. They're missing out on the practicality of that. They're missing out on the reality of that. In most cases, they're even missing out on the teaching. It's a shame, isn't it? What a blessing that we could be in the local churches and in the body of Christ in a real and practical way. I also would like to tell you that our sister from Saipan testified today. You know, we have a glorious church in that little tiny island called Saipan. There's only 60,000 people on that island. And Guam, which is next to Saipan, there's only 140,000 people. And yet we have churches on both of these islands. We have a church in Guam. We have a church in Saipan. I've been blessed to visit both of them. And I didn't tell you, sister, but on my iPad, I have a picture. The last time I was in Saipan, we had a gospel meeting on the beach. I mean, this is Saipan, okay? We wouldn't do it here in Missoula, because we don't have a beach in Missoula. Here, we'd do it in the snow. But in Saipan, you do it on the beach. And I have a picture of a young Chinese lady, a young mother. I was preaching the gospel to her in Saipan, and she got saved that day. This about 5 years ago. And while I was speaking to her, I'll never forget it, she stopped me in the middle of my speaking. She said, "Wait a minute." She said, "Are you reading my mind?" I said, "No, I am not a mind reader." She said, "But you are." She said, "Everything you are saying is exactly what I'm thinking right now." I said, no, I'm not a mind reader. I said, "The Lord knows our heart and our thoughts. He knows what's in your mind." And she believed in the Lord. We baptized her in the ocean that day in Saipan. I still have a picture of her. Anyway, wow, the recovery has gone everywhere. Even these little tiny islands, the recovery is there. It's wonderful, huh? Okay, so tonight we cover these three matters, and I consider these three things very, very, very precious. This is why I called the hymn that I called. You know, that hymn 840, it has the thought of the limitation of the body. We are balanced by the body. And here you have three things put together: the supply, the members, and the limitation. And these are three things that we need to really see. It's a simple outline, just 3 points, one for each of these three. We'll just talk about them one at a time. The first, the first is the supply of the body. Did you know that the supply, the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is actually in the body? If you want it, you have to be in the body. That's where the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is. Paul knew that. So while he was in prison in Philippi, he said, I'm receiving this bountiful supply through your petition. Without your petition, I don't have it. I will tell you just my own simple experience. Some of you even asked me this weekend, they say, how do you do this? You're flying all over the world and different time zones every day. Well, I'll tell you how. It's the bountiful supply of the Spirit in the body. In the body. That's the supply. More and more, I have begun to realize that it's not the Spirit supplying me directly. It's the body. It's the body that supplies us. Look at your physical body. Every member in your body gets supplied by the whole body. You don't receive some external supply for one member. That's not how our bodies function. The way our bodies function is every member is enjoying the supply that is in the body. As long as you're in the body, you have that. And if you're not, you don't. And that's what Paul experienced. That's what we're experiencing. That's why we have such a wonderful time when we come together like this. We have a fresh and real experience of the supply that's in the body. And I was telling Doug earlier, I'm just so happy that, you know, we not only come together with the churches in Montana, but, hey, we have a brother here from Fort Collins. We got a brother from Tacoma. We have some brothers from Pullman. It makes a difference, doesn't it? It makes a difference that we have the additional supply of the members from many places. Even one person makes a real difference. Do you agree with me? I think so. We have saints here from Everett, Washington. Hallelujah. So here it says the supply of the body is the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, typified by the compound ointment, the holy anointing oil. Have you ever noticed in Exodus chapter 30 that the ointment, the main purpose of that ointment, it's for the tabernacle? You know, that ointment goes everywhere. It not only goes on the priests for their service, it goes all over the tabernacle, everywhere. I think the tabernacle's a very messy place because that ointment, it's on the lampstand, it's on the table of the bread of the presence, it's on the incense altar, it's everywhere. Well, that means it's related to the body. It's for the body, it's related to the body, it's in the body. And the picture of that, you know, is in Psalm 133. Aaron, on the one hand, he signifies Christ as the high priest. On the other hand, Aaron signifies the corporate Christ, the head and the body. And it says that the ointment that was put upon Aaron's head ran down to the skirts of his garments. In other words, it covered the body. It covered the whole body. That's what it's for. It's on Christ. It's also on the body of Christ. So here it says the compound spirit is in and for the body. Isn't that good? Earlier today, we said the cross is in and for the body. Now we say the compound spirit is in and for the body. Well, of course it is, because the cross is in the compound spirit. And not only for the body, but for the priestly service that builds up the body. Brothers and sisters, this is why we all need to be the priests. You know, one of the great recoveries in the Lord's recovery is what we call the universal priesthood. I grew up in the Catholic Church as a young man, and they have people that they call priests. I don't know if those are priests or not. Not the ones I knew. They weren't. And these days, when I travel very often on the airplane, people ask me, they see my Bible, they say, "Are you a priest?" I say, "Yes, I am." Yes, I am. Not the kind you think, but oh yes, I am a priest. A priest is a person who contacts God. A priest is a person who mingles with God. Yes, I am a priest, and so are you. And every believer should be a priest. A priest, the priesthood is not a class of people. Even the new believers, I found out from Brother Doug that we have a new believer here from the campus, a sister. And you met Ayumi, right, from Seattle. Ayumi is a wonderful sister who came to the United States when she was in high school from Japan. And she came to Seattle. We've been serving together there in Seattle for many, many years. You know what, sister? You're a priest. You're a priest. You're as much a priest as I am. All of us are priests. This is God's desire for all of his people, that we would exercise the priestly function to build up the body of Christ. And for that priestly function, he has poured out upon you and me this compound spirit. Think about it. You read that picture in Exodus when they consecrated the priests. They just, I'm still trying to consider what that looked like. He's poured this stuff all over them. First the blood on the ear, blood on the big toe, blood on the thumb, and then the ointment. You know, being a priest is kind of a messy business. And then, you know, this person with the blood and the ointment is serving in the tabernacle, which is also sprinkled with the blood and the ointment everywhere. Wow. That's the body. That's the body. It's a realm. It's a realm of the compound spirit. It's what we call a divine and mystical realm of the consummated spirit. According to Psalm 133, the inestimable goodness and incalculable pleasantness of brothers dwelling together in oneness is likened to the compound precious ointment. We love Psalm 133, huh? How good and how pleasant it is. You know, in Psalm 133, the Hebrew word that is translated, we translate it as dwell. How good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in oneness. The actual meaning of that word is to sit together. To sit together. Like this. Isn't it good and pleasant to sit together with the brothers? It really is. It's good and pleasant. We receive the supply of the Spirit by the intercession and fellowship of the members. You know, here I like to mention something regarding our practice of the church life. We said earlier today that our practice of the church life is based on the model that is in Acts chapter 2. And the model in Acts chapter 2 is actually a model of what we call today the God-ordained way. And a big, big feature of the God-ordained way is mutual intercession, mutual fellowship, much and thorough fellowship, much and thorough prayer. We can't really do that in a group this size. We can have more general fellowship, but we can't hear, we cannot have the intimate fellowship. We can't have the much and thorough fellowship. We can't intercede for one another in a very particular way in this setting. But brothers and sisters, that's something we need in the church life. Let me ask you, do you need that? I need it. I need it. It's not enough to just attend large gatherings of the church. No, I need fellowship. I need intimate fellowship. I need a lot of fellowship. I need intercession. And where can we find that? We can find that in the vital groups. So all of us need to have vital companions in the church life. I'm looking at these two brothers. I don't know, brothers, you can tell me, but I think maybe these brothers are vital companions. And when I was a very young brother in the church life, I met a young man. His name was James Clark. And he was in high school, I was in college, and we became vital companions. And 45 years later, we're still vital companions. That's how it works. Once you get vitally connected to another member of the body of Christ, that's eternal. Isn't it, Scott? It's eternal. It doesn't change. That continues. We need that. All of us need that. We need a vital companion. We need a vital group. If you do not have a vital companion, you do not have a vital group, you need to pray, Lord, vitalize me. That's where it begins. It begins with me. I must be a vital person. I must be a person experiencing Christ as life and everything to me. Once I have become vital, now I can be joined to another vital companion. Without me being vital, I can't go any farther. There's no way. There's no way to go farther. Once I have become vital, I can be joined to another. Once two of us have become vital, we can become a part of a group that is a vital group in the church life. And you know what I'm going to say next. Who should be our very first vital companion, Gaspar? Who should be our first one? Su esposa. Yeah? Our wife should be first. That should be our first vital companion. And then, among the brothers, among the sisters, there should be vital companions. And then we can have vital groups within the church. You know, saints, without this, the church life can be very impersonal. You come, and so many Christian meetings are this way. You come on Sunday morning, you attend a large meeting, you put an offering in the box, and you leave. Where's the mutual fellowship? Where's the mutual intercession? Where's the building? Where's the blending? It needs to be in the groups. It needs to be in the groups. When we are dry and have no way to go on, we need other brothers and sisters to intercede for us before we can get through. You know, you never outgrow your need for that. When I was a young believer, I had the thought that maybe when you get to be a certain age or you're, I don't know what I thought, a certain maturity, you don't need that anymore. But I'm in my 60s now, and I found out I need it more than I did when I was younger. You always need it. You will always need a spiritual father. You will always need a spiritual mother. You will always need a spiritual companion. Paul in Romans 16, the Apostle Paul, he said, the mother of Rufus is my mother. He needed a spiritual mother, the Apostle Paul. Can you imagine? And we need this. We need the supply from the other members. I cannot tell you. You know, I lost both of my parents at a young age. I cannot tell you how much I treasure the older saints among us. It's just such a comfort to me to be with the saints who are 80. Oh, gosh, I love it. And I really, really love to be with a saint who's 90. It's just, it's a supply. Just to be with them is a supply. We cannot live without the supply of the body. Therefore, we must constantly avail ourselves of the fellowship of the body. You know, brothers, young brothers, sometimes we think we're supposed to fellowship with the brothers to get advice, you know, to get direction. Say, oh, I need to fellowship with the brothers. I'm trying to decide where to go to school. I'm trying to decide what job to take. That actually isn't the reason we need to fellowship with the brothers. The reason we need to fellowship with the brothers is to get the supply. Usually I'll tell you a secret, Jacob. The brothers don't know. They don't know where you're supposed to go to school. They don't know what job you're supposed to take. They actually don't have a clue, including me, okay? But what they do have is they have the supply of life. And when we fellowship, we open ourselves to that supply of life. It's actually the supply of life that ends up making us clear about where we need to go and what we need to do. It's not answers. We're not looking for answers when we fellowship. We're not looking for direction. We're looking for life. Amen. Let's fellowship so that we can receive life. The direction comes in the life. As long as we live in the body, we will receive the supply of the body, no matter what our condition is. Oh, hallelujah. Wow, you take you and me out of this room, it's not a pretty sight. But in this kind of environment, in this kind of fellowship, we're strengthened, we're supplied, we're energized, we're uplifted. Even though our individual situation may not be what we wish it were and what we hope it is, I still say, brothers and sisters, we're part of something much bigger. It's on the whole earth. It's even in Guam. It's even in Saipan. This reality of the body of Christ, it's everywhere. Maybe right now, today, at this precise moment, you're not doing too well. It's okay. You're in the body. You're getting the supply of the body. You're part of something much, much greater. The whole body is built up through the, how about this word? I like this word. Interdependence. The body is built up through the interdependence among the members. That means I depend on you, you depend on me, nobody's higher, nobody's lower. We just need one another. We need the body of Christ. Now, we come to the second point, which is the members of the body. I mentioned this earlier today. Let me say it again. The life that we have received is not an individual life. It's a member life. The members of my physical body don't possess an individual life. My hand doesn't have one life, my foot another life, my shoulder another life. No, all of them have one life. That one life is a member life, not an individual life. You take away that member life, they're dead. They don't have life in themselves. So the same with us, we need a new thought about ourselves. I have a suggestion. Tomorrow morning when you get up, have a talk with the man in the mirror. Take a good look at him, say, man in the mirror, you're just a member. That's what you are. You're nothing more than a member. If you don't live as a member, you're going to die. Today, remember, you are a member. Tell him that, and the man in the mirror will say, amen. Very happy to hear that. We have to remind ourselves, this life that we are living, this life, this Christian life that we have, it's not an individual life. It never was an individual life. It never was intended to be an individual life. Here's the picture. In the human life, you are not an individual. You're not. You know what you are? You're a member of a family, every single one of you. There's nobody here who's not a member of a family, is there? Say, nope, it's just me. No, no, no. It's not just you. You are part of a family. You actually can't exist as a human being unless you're part of a family. And that's a picture of the Christian life. You and I have no individual life. We have a member life. Why do we try to do it by ourselves? It's so foolish. You know the great thing about families? I have a big family. I have 8 siblings. You know the great thing about a big family? Your family will do anything for you, anything at all. And in the human life, that's true. and it's true in the church life, the brothers will do anything for you, Jacob, anything. They'll die for you. They love you that much. And yet we try to live this Christian life and this church life by ourselves. That's not too smart. Let's remind ourselves, we're members. In the body, there can be no independence or individualism, for we are members, and members cannot live in detachment from the body. I told you the story of a brother who lost his finger. Oh my goodness. Doesn't take long. You cut off a member from the body for a short time. Its life is over. Its life is over. Every believer is a member of the body of Christ, and because of that, every member is indispensable. This is a real vision. I know we know the teaching, but do we see it? In 1 Corinthians 12, you know, there's two great chapters in the New Testament on the body of Christ. They're both 12s. It's 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. And 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the indispensability of the members. And I like to read you a couple verses from 1 Corinthians 12, because in 1 Corinthians 12, there's two kinds of problems or concepts that keep us from living in the reality of the body of Christ. Here's the first one. 1 Corinthians 12, 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, it is not that because of this, it is not of the body. So here's the first problem. We despise our own function and we covet the function of others. The foot says, you know, I'm tired of being a foot. I'm on the bottom. I'm at the bottom of the totem pole. I'm on the ground. I'm always in the dirt. I want to be a hand. Well, the foot will never be a hand. And even when the foot has grown in life and matured in life, and been transformed and been glorified, you know what it's going to be? A glorified foot. It's not going to be a hand. Feet don't grow into hands. Feet grow into mature feet. And I don't know. None of us get to choose what we are in the body of Christ. Nobody ever asked us, hey, Evan, what would you like to be? Would you like to be a hand? Or would you like to be a foot? Or would you prefer to be an arm? Or would you like to be an ear or an eye? No, nobody ever asked us what we wanted to be in the body of Christ. We are what we are according to God's ordination. And we can't change that, and we should never want to. Why would we want to change it? Because you know what? We really need feet. I'm glad I got two of them. You know, if I only had one, that would be really awkward. I would have to always lean on something because my balance isn't that good. It's really good I got two of them. Now, feet are not the most beautiful thing in the world. And sometimes feet kind of smell a little bit. But I'm so glad I got 2 feet. So the feet should never say, well, you know, I'm just a foot. No, the feet should say, praise the Lord, in the body of Christ, I'm a foot. I enable the body to stand. Ephesians chapter 6. Yeah, the foot has a boast. Now here's the other problem. 1 Corinthians 12:21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Can the head say to the feet, you stinky little feet, I don't need you? No, you need those stinky feet. Without those feet, you can't stand. You'll collapse on the ground. And can the eye say, well, you know, you're just a hand. I'm an eye. I see things. I can see. You cannot see. Well, the hand can say, yeah, you can see, but I can touch. So no member can say to another member, I don't need you. No, I need you. I need you because whatever it is that you have, I don't have and I will never have it. And the only way I could ever have it is through you. This will change our relationship with all of the saints. This will change our view of all of the saints. You know, the problem in the body, I just read you the two verses. The problem in the body is either an inferiority complex or a superiority complex. We either think, I am so capable, I am so gifted, I don't need anybody. Well, whatever you are in the body and however good it is, it's one member. It's one member. And once you realize that, you begin to treasure all of the members of the body. And also, once you realize that, you don't despise your own function. You don't say, well, you know, I can't speak like Scott. Scott's a good speaker. I'm not a good speaker. So I'm just not going to speak. No, don't say that. Don't say that. Scott is a good speaker, but he can't speak the way you speak. And only you can speak the way you speak. And we need that. The body of Christ needs that. So this is the realization. I'm a member. I'm a member. I'm not less than a member, and I'm not more than a member. At my very, very, very best, I'm a member. And at my very worst, I'm a member. That's what I am, and that's what you are. So we have to see this. You know, here on the outline, there's a quote. I love this quote, and I like to point out to you that it's from the book called The Mystery of Christ. This entire outline is from that book. In fact, most of this conference is from that book. You know, Brother Nee saw this matter of the body of Christ at the end of his ministry, emphasized it very much. I highly recommend this book. Now, I'm not a book salesman, but you know, our sister recommended a book today about the mingling. I'm going to recommend a book about the body of Christ. This little book on the mystery of Christ, oh my goodness, it's fantastic. Listen to this quote. If we truly see our position in the body, it will be as though we were saved a second time. You know, all of us remember our salvation. And every time we talk about it, we're really joyful. Me too. When I talk about my salvation, I get real happy. It was a dynamic, wonderful thing that happened to me as a young man. Well, you know what? Something else happened to me. I came into the reality of the body of Christ. I'm a member of the body of Christ. It's as great, it is as great a realization, as great a revelation as the day you got regenerated, if you really see it. It should rank, that's where it should rank. Those who see that they are members of the body will surely treasure the body and honor the other members. Really so. The more we see the body, the more we will realize we need everybody. We need everybody. Okay, now point D is actually one of the banners. How about if we read point D together? Shall we? Where? First thing is revelation. And then out of the revelation comes the consciousness. We can't cause ourselves to have body consciousness. The consciousness comes firstly by revelation and secondly by growth. As we grow in life, the consciousness comes with the growth. It's like a child. You know, a young child has very little consciousness of anybody but themselves. They are the center of the universe until they grow a little bit. And then they realize, oh, I have brothers. I have sisters. I have a mom and dad. I'm not everything in the universe. I'm only a little part of the universe. It comes from growth. It comes from the growth in life. And the same with you and I in the body of Christ. We need the revelation, then we need the growth. And out of that will come a consciousness. And then out of that consciousness, we won't have to remind ourselves not to live an individualistic life. We won't be able to live an individualistic life. It won't even be possible. That's when you know you have the consciousness. If we want to know the body, we need deliverance, not only from our sinful life and our natural life, but also from our individualistic life. I think we can test ourselves with this point. We all hate our sinful life. We all hate our natural life. Do you hate your individualistic life? Do you condemn that? Usually not. Usually we condemn our sinful life. We don't condemn our individualistic life. Just as we cannot be independent from the head, we cannot be independent from the body. Individualism is hateful in the sight of God. Why? Because the enemy of the body is the self. So earlier today, we said that dealing with the self through the cross is the way into the reality of the body of Christ. That's right, because the enemy of the body is the self. Think about it. When you're in yourself, oh, I hate to even talk about it. When you get in yourself, you don't like to see the brothers. You don't even like to see them. Because the self is the enemy of the body. And the only way we can live in the reality of the body is to be delivered from the self. The enemy of the body is the self, the independent I, the independent me. Like somebody shared this morning, me, myself, and I, that's the unholy trinity. That's the satanic trinity, me, myself, and I. If we would be built up in the body, the self must be condemned, denied, rejected, and renounced. Strong words. Strong words. It takes a vision. It takes a vision of the body of Christ to be able to reject ourselves, renounce ourselves, repudiate ourselves. The Lord did it. He did it in his human living because he saw it. We should be dependent not only on God, but also on the body, on the brothers and sisters. Here you have Exodus 17. Oh, I love this picture. Moses was interceding for the Israelites who were fighting Amalek. You know what Amalek is? Amalek is you. Amalek is the flesh. Amalek is the self. And Moses was interceding, but while he was interceding, his arms became tired. So Aaron and Hur came, one on the left and one on the right, and held up his arms so that he could continue praying. That's what should have happened in Gethsemane. James and John should have been there with Peter holding up his arms. Instead, they were sleeping. Don't you need help to pray? I do. Talking about prayer. Wow. It is a lot harder when you're by yourself. But as long as I'm with two other brothers, I can pray. One on the left, one on the right. Amen. That's what we need. If we refuse the help of our fellow members, we are refusing the help of Christ. Here's a quote. Sooner or later, all individualistic Christians will dry up. Of course they will. We are only meant to live in the body of Christ. Now, the third point, and this point touches me very much. It touches me personally. It says, as members of the body, we must allow ourselves to be limited by the other members, not going beyond our measure. I can testify to you in these days, I have spent a considerable amount of time with the Lord on this point. And I ask the Lord to regulate me and to show me exactly what is his commission, what is his demand, what is his requirement. I don't want to live a life responding to outward things in the environment. That's not how I want to serve. I want to serve by responding to the Lord himself inwardly. And I only answer to him. I don't respond to the outward things. And I have to tell you, the Lord really regulated me. He gave me a very clear direction, and I'm so thankful for it. A basic requirement for the growth and development of the body is that we recognize our measure and not go beyond it. You know, brothers and sisters, I come back to 1 Corinthians 12. We have one of two problems. We either do not fulfill our function, or we exceed our function. Both of them are a problem. I love the verse in Colossians chapter 4. Paul says, he's writing the epistle to the Colossians, and all of a sudden he says, say to Archippus. We don't even, you know, Archippus, who's Archippus? Archippus is nobody in the New Testament. He says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it, brother Archippus. Because Archippus apparently was a young brother, a little brother. He may have been like Timothy. You know, we know that Timothy was a timid brother. His inclination was to withdraw. His inclination was to come short of his actual organic function in the body of Christ. So Paul had to tell him, Timothy, come on. You have the gift of God. Fan it into flame, brother. Because his inclination was not to do that. And I think maybe perhaps Archippus was such a one. Well, that's a problem. That's a big problem in the body of Christ. We don't fulfill our organic function. You know, every one of us has a real organic function in the body of Christ. And every one of us is a priest. Every one of us can prophesy. Every one of us can preach the gospel. Every one of us can shepherd others. But we look around and we say, well, I can't do it as good as Bob. Well, of course you can't do it as good as Bob. Bob's been around a long time. When you're around as long as Bob, you'll do it as well as him. Don't fall into that trap and say, no, I can't do that. No, no, no. Every one of us has an organic function in the body of Christ. We need to fill it up. Fill it up to the top. Just don't go over. Just don't go over. If you go over, it'll cause trouble. But if you go under, it will also cause trouble. We need the Lord. We need His measure. We need His regulation. We need to be with Him. We need to exercise before Him to be what we are, to be what we are in the body of Christ and for the body of Christ. The head sets us in our special place in the body and points us to our special function. Oh, I like this. You know, in that book, The Mystery of Christ, Brother Nee uses this word. You know what he says, Mark? He says, you have a specialty in the body of Christ. Only you have it, nobody else. Oh, that's right. That's right, we do. Every one of us has a specialty appointed to us by the Lord Himself. You didn't choose it, and you can't choose it, and you can't change it. I shared this in the training, but I'll repeat it here. If you had told me many years ago that I would be here sharing with you in Missoula, Montana, in a conference, I would have said, you are out of your mind. You are crazy. But when the Lord commissioned me to speak, one of the elderly brothers helped me very, very much. Here's what he told me. He said, brother, you can't volunteer for this, and you can't get out of it. In other words, we are what we are in the body of Christ by the Lord's ordination. We don't choose it, and we can't opt out of it. We are what we are. So we need to fill up that function. When we give a testimony about our work, experience, or enjoyment of the Lord, we must testify within measure, that is, within a certain limit. In other words, we shouldn't exaggerate. We shouldn't speak more than we are. D, although we expect the work to spread, we must learn how to be under God's restriction. We should not expect a spread that is without measure. You know, in Paul's time, he always thought that he would go to Spain. He never made it to Spain, because the Lord didn't measure that out to him. And he could tell the Corinthians, He said, well, you know, the Lord sent us as far as you, just that far, as far as you. And this is how it is in our service, in our function in the body. It is whatever the Lord will measure to us. If we remain there, we'll be really happy. You know, the happiest saints are the ones who are just functioning according to their organic measure. They're really happy because that's what they were made to do. If we spread the work according to the Spirit, there will always be a limit. You know, in Acts 16, Paul experienced that limitation. He wanted to go, and it says, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow him. There was an inward limitation. Inwardly, we shall have the consciousness that the Lord intends to spread the work only to a certain extent. Inwardly, we do not have the peace to spread the work beyond a certain point. Of course, we want to see the Lord's recovery spread. Of course we do. We'd like it to spread to more cities in Montana. That would be wonderful. We'd like it to spread to more cities in Idaho. That would be wonderful. But that's not our business. That's the Lord's business. Outwardly in the environment, the Lord may cause certain matters to restrict the spread of the work. The environment does not allow us to go on, to go beyond a particular boundary line. Like Paul, we should move and act according to how much God has measured to us, staying within the limits of God's ruling, God's measuring. Oh, here is another question for Paul. Brother Paul, how did you realize that God is the God of measure? The God of measure. Even in the church service. In the church service, we need to realize that God has measured out only so much to us, and we should not overstretch ourselves. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, I made that mistake so many times. You know, it's much easier to do something yourself than to get someone else to do it, or to train someone else to do it, or to teach someone else to do it. But we need to ask ourselves this question. Did the Lord measure this to me? Or am I just doing it because I can? And in the church service, very often capable persons just do a lot because they can. But other saints could do much more if they were helped to do it. But we rarely check with ourselves. We rarely check with the Lord. Lord, is what I'm doing in my service to you, is what I'm doing in my service in the church, is it what you measured to me, or is it what I chose? I really hope we could spend some time with the Lord. I'm happy to tell you, I've been doing that recently, and it's a joy. It's a joy even to be limited by the Lord. Then we know we're serving according to His measure and not according to our preference or our choice. That's much, much better. Okay, hey, not bad. We made it in 1 hour. That's the measure. The measure for this meeting was 1 hour, which means Archippus can now fulfill the ministry which you have received in the Lord. Archippus, please share something.